epistle of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and I'll begin to read again, and you're hearing from verse 14. Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil on any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that hath called you, do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As we approach the end of this epistle, and we do so mindful of that which we have already considered together, and many of Paul's epistles, many of the scripture, where we start, we come back to. We started with, of course, a greeting and a mention of prayer, and as we come to an end, we really see a prayer. Beginning in verse 23, we see another prayer. It's an exhortation, but it's a prayer. It's a blessing. It's part of the benediction. I mean, some technically might say that the last verse that is written here in verse 28 is the final benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But as we look at verse 23, it's part of the benediction. It's the apostle with the authority given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just speaking on his own behalf or his own desire or his own concern for the believers here, these young believers, these new believers, not only for them, but for us as the Word of God continues to be inspired and continues to have worth and value. It's the only book that is, it was not only written for the day in which it was written, but it's written for every day and for all times. Not only presenting to us meaning and hope and the glory of God and the glory of Christ, but it has a practical application to our spiritual lives, where we are and where we live and where we continue to be and live, not only in the present but in eternity. And that's because it's a unique book. It's the only book we speak about, and people speak about being inspired, or books or people or words that are inspiring, but none of that can be compared to this book, because it's the book of God. It's the book from God. And when we speak of inspiration, we're speaking of the supernatural. We're speaking about the higher, the heavenly. Not only as God gave it, that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that what they said and what they wrote was not only expression that they had, but was the expression of God, but that inspiration doesn't stop with them. It's not just a mechanical thing that the Holy Spirit in them, but the Holy Spirit remains and is in the very words of Scripture that they continue to be as valuable and important and essential to the life of God's people as they express the will of God. Inspiration has a progressive idea in it. It took place, but it continues to take place. The value of inspiration does not diminish because time comes. Moses no longer is writing, and Paul is no longer writing, and the Holy Spirit is no longer writing or giving his word through them. But the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, continues to give his word to us. So there's a blessed thought, an idea, and a doctrine, an eternal blessing with the idea of inspiration. So we'll be looking over here in beginning at verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is taking us back to where he really began. And that is so often the case for Scripture. Any passage of Scripture, any book of the Bible, any passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. The whole Bible begins with God, and the Bible ends with God. Begins with his glory and his power and his might and the fact that God is true and genuine, and it ends where it begins. And if you turn in your Bibles or look or recall the words that we read in the first chapter, Paul speaks about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then pronounces a word of blessing unto those who receive this book then, and to all of us who receive this book. Again, it's not a mere wish. With the Holy Spirit present in us, and the Holy Spirit present in the Word of God, the blessings are real and genuine and effectual. You know, that word effectual is an important word. We read it, and we looked at it for some time when we looked at the second chapter, and Paul was commending those who he was writing. Verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God. Notice how many times he speaks about prayer, that he is praying for them, or he directs them to prayer. He's praying, and he's rejoicing in that prayer and his thoughts for them. Because when ye receive the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. This is one of those classic verses that speak to us of inspiration and speaks to us of the essential nature of the truth of God as it is in Scripture from beginning to end, that whether men ever heard it, or whether men even hear it and dismiss it, or give it little credence, or even reject it and oppose it, the Scriptures are ever the Word of God. They don't cease being the Word of God, and they don't cease being effectual. Remember that great passage over in Isaiah, the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where the Lord compares his thoughts to men's in contrast and in comparison. And then, of course, he speaks to us of the Word of God and uses a simple illustration as rain and water, and how essential rain and water and the dew from heaven is upon all mankind for life. There's no existence without it. And then he uses that expression, so his word, it accomplishes what he wants and what he intends, and it gives life to the believer, gives life to those that God dispenses and grants to us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, a redemption and eternal life and the blessings of faith. It's effectual. It's one of those little words. There's so many little words that we use or we hear used, and we don't really take the time to recognize the importance of those words. It's effectual. It does what it was intended to do by God. Not by me, not by you, not by the hearer, not by the speaker, but by God. God has an intent and a purpose and a message, and his intent, his message, is always fulfilled. It's accomplished. It's not stymied. It's not held back. It's not defeated. And so that great passage that I began to read and I didn't finish, which speaks about the Word of God, which is in truth the Word of God, it's positive. You know, last week I said something to the effect those people who say you can't know truth. That's an absolute thing for them. Of course, you can't say that it's an absolute thing when you don't believe in the absolute. You know, that's so silly. But they don't believe in the genuine and the truth today. Everything is relative. That's taken place. And unfortunately, but biblically, as it's been prophesied, that's happened within the churches that claim to be Christian. Everything becomes relative, and they consign the scripture to, along with tradition or reason or experience, assign them all with the same value. And experience and reason and tradition pale in comparison, because there's only one thing that is absolutely true, and that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God, and it is effectually worketh in you the belief. So when Paul says here in the first chapter, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking that word of grace and that word of peace that works within the hearts and the minds of those who God has granted faith. It's not just a wish. It's not just something, well, you know, it's out there and it's to be found maybe by some and it can't be found. That's communicated and that's real and that's genuine to, of course, a Christian, to a believer. Through the ministry of faith, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul here at the end of this chapter, almost the end of this chapter, begins to pray or to even exhort, if you want, or to issue a blessing or a benediction, it's real and it's to be taken seriously, and it's effectual. It's effectual in our lives and to us in every way through the power of God's blessing. It's God who blesses. It's God who himself. And that's how we read this. And the very God, you could write or translate this, God himself, because the focus is not so much on man, the recipient, or anything that man is called upon to do or can do, even by the grace of God, but its focus is on God himself and the power of God and the glorious attribute of God to give blessing, to give blessing. Benediction, you know, we normally, we order our services through commandment or example or illustration in Scripture. So we begin in prayer. We begin with a invocation. In other words, we're just as the epistles do, just as it's presented in the Old and New Testament, evoking the name of God and the blessing of God upon our gatherings and our worship. And then the benediction is pronounced, because we see that again in Scripture. We don't make up these things, you know, where it's prayer and praise and the reading of Scripture. We read already in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are principally the places we go to in Scripture to learn, as the Apostle tells us by the Holy Spirit, how to behave ourselves, how to worship and to come to God in the way He has blessed and directed. And it says, give attention to the reading. Now, reading is important. We always need to be reading. But our spiritual forefathers during the Reformation and following, in the early Puritans, I think, wanted everybody to read, and they wanted them to read so they could read the Word of God themselves and know what God has said. And that directive, that instruction, we understand it means to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And so if there's one thing that we have, it's the public reading of Scripture, whether it's the Psalms or the New Testament lesson or the text of Scripture and all the texts that we can use in reference to that. And people have noted that before. We begin with Scripture, we end with Scripture, a benediction from Scripture, because we're instructed to do so. So here it's calling upon God, because God is the only source of life. God's the only source of power. God's the only source of blessing. We learn, and sometimes some of the Scripture that we learn and that we've learned over the years, I make reference to you or to me, especially for those who have been in the church all their lives. Sometimes we learn them and they're rote, and we know them, so we really don't stop and think and meditate on them enough to recognize all that's taught in these verses. And certainly this is one of those verses when we're Paul's calling upon the God Himself, the God of peace. We learn from James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither of shadow of turning. And that's a tremendous verse taken just out of context, or taken and seen in reference to the context. And if you notice, within the context, it's speaking, of course, principally to the believer, because the next verse speaks of the believer. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. And here we again see the nature and character and the means that God brings us into His grace by the Holy Spirit, and uses the word of truth, the word of the living God. You know, we're born again, we're not born of corruptible seed, as Peter says. Peter agrees with Paul, and Paul agrees with Peter, and they all agree together with the Lord Jesus Christ and the word in the New or Old Testament. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Cannot be corrupted. It's beyond corruption. can't be destroyed. It doesn't give out and give way and is less powerful than when it was first given. It ever remains what it is. And we're born again by the Word of God, which, what, liveth and abides. See, it lives. It communicates the very life that God has and the attributes that God has. And so when Paul tells us that the God of peace, one of the attributes or part of the nature or characteristic of God, is very important to us as he has communicated this good gift, this uncorruptible gift. You know, the book of Acts beautifully reminds us in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, a fundamental truth of Scripture, a fundamental truth of creation itself, that speaking about God, for in him, that's in the very person of God, not only in him we live and move, we have our very being. We are dependent wholly, completely, from beginning to end and through eternity in the person of God. And then, of course, that beautiful verse in the book of Romans in chapter 11, verse 36, when Paul brings many of these precious doctrines, high doctrines, regarding God's power and glory and sovereignty to a conclusion, reminds us it's for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. So when we look at this little verse, or we begin to look at this little verse, and near the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it ought to be a precious verse to us as it describes the character, the nature, and one of the benefits and blessings that God and only God can communicate to us, the God of peace, the God of peace. And throughout the Scripture, and throughout the epistles, this epistle, that epistle, we have references by the Holy Spirit through the writer, the apostle, whether it's Paul or Peter or any other of the inspired writers, to the glory of God as the author and the communicator of peace. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 33. We're almost at the end of the book of Romans. The beginning of the book of Romans speaks about the peace of God and the peace of the gospel. But here it's a reference that takes us back to this verse and this epistle to God himself. And this is a blessing. This is a benediction pronounced even before the end of the book of Romans, when it says in verse 33, "Now the God of peace," he's a God of peace, not a God of confusion, not, I have, the thing, a few weeks ago, I was running through various television stations, and noting the difference. You know, if you watch the news, I've been a follower of the news since I was a boy and interested in it. And in days gone by, the major news networks, and I'm talking about a long time ago, had divisions in all the major cities of the world. And if you watch the news programs at night, you would have, in a few days, pretty much a grasp of what was taking place in the world. That's not so today. They harp on a two or three of things, and they present human interest stories, and they promote themselves, or they promote certain leftist ideas, and you don't really know what's taking place unless you can get some of these off channels and some of these news channels that are on. And I noted, I went from one, I went to the other, and I said, this world is in total chaos. They're fighting and demonstrating in Hong Kong. We know what's taking place in Venezuela with the government and the lack of food and the rioting and the people starving to death. They showed you in one program in Bolivia, they were rioting in the streets. In France, the French were rioting against the government. They're rioting in India. They continue the riot in Pakistan against the Indians and against the Pakistani government. We know what's taking place between Israel and the nations around them with the rockets being sent. Africa is totally ablaze. You know, this so-called Arab Spring promoted by former politicians has brought nothing but trouble. They showed you rioting and discontent in Egypt. I don't know if you're following in Libya, the forces of Libya that's broken up into little nations within the nations. They were going toward the capital to take over from the UN government in the capital, and they were fighting in that, Somalia. There wasn't a place. I sat back there, I said, there's not a place that there is peace and harmony. There's not division, there's not conflict, there's not hatred, there's not killing, you know, let alone the streets of New York and the big cities all around us that creep down to us. And of course we know all this and why it all is. People want to know what it is and how the it's all because of sin. James, and I'm not preaching on James, but James clearly reveals to us the reason why there's conflict between nations and between peoples. It's because of lust and greed and sin within the heart. There might be no armed conflict today in our little area, or that we might be really engaged in, though there really is some. There's no peace. God is the God of peace. You know, we read when Paul's speaking about the church and how sometimes divisions come into the church and things are done to conflict one another, reminds us that God is not coming to bring divisions within the people of God, though divisions will come because of false doctrine and brought about by men. But he's not the author of confusion, because he's a God of peace. And all through the scriptures we're reminded of this glorious attribute of God. Over in the 16th, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 16, almost at the end, verse 24, here's another pronouncement upon the believers concerning the peace of God, that peace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And begin in verse 20. It goes from 20, and then it's repeated again in verse 24. It's talking about the grace of God. It says, and the God of peace. Now this is the true God, the only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God always acts to men, and particularly to and for his people in Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Surely the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What does that take us to? This takes us way back to the beginning, doesn't it? Takes us way back to the mother of all promises, the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. Because we recognize division and disharmony and conflict came because of Adam's fall and sin. And not only between Adam and God and God to Adam, that reconciliation and that perfect bond of fellowship and contentment and security and reassurance of the blessings that only can come to God in life were disrupted. And then we almost immediately read after the third chapter of Genesis the conflict that developed between Cain and Abel. And Cain killed his brother Abel. And then the chapters continue with the division of the sons of the sons of Cain and the sons of Seth, or the sons of God, and the conflict that develops. And we see there's a conflict, and from Genesis 3:15, there is that natural enmity, but it's not natural. It's natural in the development of sin, and as a result of sin, the conflict. But it's a God-given division as well between the sons of God and the sons of men, the sons that aren't of God. But the God of peace, what's that promise? It's talking about the crushing of Satan, the destruction of Satan. We have a comparison and contrast in Genesis 3:15 between the heel and the head. And the head is more important than the heel. You hurt your heel, hurt your foot, your whole body aches and has results. And it's speaking about the enmity and the hatred and the power of Satan as he rises against, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and seems as if without, you know, understanding of the Word of God and from all outward appearances, he won the battle at the death of Christ. But the death of Christ was in the plan and purpose of Almighty God before the foundation of the world, because it would prove that Christ is the victor. And we in him are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So here is the God of peace, the one who brings that pleasantness, that reassurance, that peace of heart and mind, that there's no longer a conflict that we have with God, that in the midst of confusion and disharmony, I mean everywhere there's total conflict, but in the midst of that, the man, the woman, the child of God can have that perfect peace. Can have that perfect peace from him who alone can give it and will give it. The God of love, the God of grace, the God of peace. What a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in the book of John, what a wonderful book, the Bible that is, the gospel that is. I'm so glad that the Lord included it. There's so much in it that teaches us of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep who gives his life ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ says, and he's only able to say this because of who he is and was and continues to be in the blessings of salvation that he provides for us, and the great comforter that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks about that peace. It's his peace because he's God. God himself. God the Father. Whether we're thinking of God the Father, or whether we're thinking of the Holy Spirit, or whether we're thinking of a God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is able to say, and he does say, peace I leave with you. Peace. Peace in the midst of war. Peace in the midst of conflict. Peace and security. That inner assurance of the forgiveness of sins. The inner assurance that we belong to God not only now but through eternity. That assurance no matter what can come or will come, including death itself. The peace of God will reign in us and for us to the glory of God and our eternal benefit. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Not the world. The world has spoken about peace. You know, we just celebrated not long ago, particularly in Europe and in England, the 100th anniversary from the war that would end all wars. Well, if you study history and enjoy history or read about history, when haven't we had a war? We might not be technically engaged in a world war, but there are wars everywhere. Conflict, war, fighting between man and man, because men are fighting against God. Men are fighting against God because of sin. But only the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of peace, who is the Prince of Peace, can give me, can give you, that peace which the world can never present. Even with the cessation of outward conflict, to have reassurance, to go and lay your head down in peace and security and sleep and rest in the perfect will of God in our salvation, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are there greater words of comfort and encouragement to us, whether it's today or whether it's tomorrow or whether it's the remaining years of our life through eternity? Because we are in the perfect peace that God alone can give and does give to his people through Jesus Christ in his grace. Let us pray.